Lord our God, we come once again before your holy presence. We come with fear and trembling because we realize that you are a holy God, that you dwell in inapproachable light, that you are a consuming fire. But at the same time, we come with boldness through Jesus Christ and through his and by his blood. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, not only in creation, but also in your word most clearly, and in your Son, Jesus Christ. So as we now draw near to you and to your word, we do pray that you will remove anything in our minds, in our hearts, all around us that would distract us from squarely focusing on your word. Open the eyes of our hearts, O God, that we may behold the wonderful things that are found in your word. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and the light unto my path. Your word makes us wise unto salvation. Your word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces to the division of bone and marrow. It discerns the thoughts and the intentions of all of our hearts, that everything is laid bare before you with whom we have to do. So, God, mercifully attend to our prayers and bless us as we read your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to read from Psalm 73. We'll read the entire chapter. If you have a Bible near you, I ask you to please reach for it and follow along as I read the entire psalm, Psalm 73. I'll give you a moment to turn to find it. Psalm 73, verses 1 to verse 28. If you found it, please listen carefully. Let's now pay attention to God's inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there no knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain, and I washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely, you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. or how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for heartily. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. So far, the reading of God's most holy word, and may the good and great God himself be pleased to bless it to our hearts, to the glory of his holy name. Amen. I'd like to just pause for a brief moment of prayer before we proceed. As we open your words, we pray, O God, that you may open our hearts and make us what we are not. Teach us what we do not know and build us up, each one, in our most holy faith. Exalt your name, O God, and your Son, Jesus Christ. Give us life according to your word. Amen. Once again, it is a great joy, great honor and privilege to be here to present the Word of God before you and to worship the Lord God, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sustainer. When Pastor Steve asked me to come and preach here, in our discussions, one of the things I asked him was, how long do you normally preach? Just in case you do not know, if you haven't been to Africa, in Africa, we have hour-long sermons. Sometimes our services go on and on forever. And so if that happens this morning, don't be surprised. We have a feast right here. The feast of the Word of God, which is better than anything else in life. It is our life. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But as you listen, I ask you to be praying that the Lord God would mediate his blessings to all of us and to you individually. Pray for me as well as I preach the word, that together all of us might be built up in our most holy faith, and that the Lord God may be exalted among us. We are here because of him. We are here this morning because we acknowledge we are weak, he is strong. We are here this morning because we realize without him we are dead. He is our life. We are here this morning because we know him to be a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I don't know how you've come here this morning. But when I look at just this past week, my own life, I'm so thankful that we can gather together like this as brothers and sisters in the Lord and encourage one another to know that I'm not crazy to be a Christian. I'm not crazy to believe this Bible. That there are others too around me who share the same faith, who acknowledge their need and utter dependence on God. And I'm thankful that the Lord God invites me and all of his children to come into his presence as we are. That we don't have to clean ourselves up. We come so that he may cleanse us. so he may clean us up and make us right with him and with one another. So I don't know how your week has been at work, perhaps. For you young ones at school with your friends, perhaps you've had fights this week with friends, people mocking you, and you've been feeling so bad and so terrible about yourself. Husbands and wives, I don't know how things are in your home, whether there is peace, whether there is love and joy that you hope for. If we are honest, all of us to some degree, life isn't really all that we hope it, we want it to be. And that is why it's so helpful, so important, so necessary that we draw near to God and through his word. That's why we're encouraged not to forsake the assembling together, as is the habit of some, but that we must, as we gather together, we encourage one another, even as we wait for the coming of our Lord and our Savior. That is our hope. That is what I'm living for. That's what gets me up every morning. I have an eternal hope in God. Now, the psalm before us speaks to the messy issues of our lives. And I'm thankful that in the Word of God, particularly in the Psalms, we have just about every human emotion represented. And when, I don't know how you are understanding this as I was reading, as we read the scriptures together in Psalm 73. But reading this psalm clearly points out to us things are not well with this man. He is in turmoil. His soul is in anguish. He is in pain. Life is not going the way he would like it to go. It's not easy. And the text that we're going to focus on this morning is that last verse in the psalm. And if you have your Bibles, I really want to encourage you to keep them open, so that as we look into the Word of God, you can actually be following along and checking to make sure that these things are so. So Psalm 73 verse 28 reads like this. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. As for me, it is good to draw near to God. It is good for me to be near the Lord my God. Because when he looks around, as we read together, he sees the wicked prospering. Do you see that? In verse 3, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Why was he envious? Why was that troubling to him? Because he knows his God to be a holy God. This is the same struggle that Habakkuk had with God. Your eyes, God, are too pure to look upon evil. What are you doing? Are you asleep? Don't you see what's going on? That these wicked people are prospering and your people are suffering? Where are you, God? Have you ever felt like that? Ever? I have, more times than I'm willing actually to admit. And many times it's every day a struggle of one sort or another. Lord, What's going on? I don't understand. What my experience does not jive with what I know about you. You are a holy God. The soul that sins shall die. You hate sin. How is it that these wicked people who are blatantly transgressing your law are prospering? Verse 4, for there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men. And other men there includes himself. They are not as struggling as I am struggling. And I'm one of your children. Nor are they plagued like other men. Their pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. So not only is God providing to them what they need for survival, for sustenance, He's actually providing for them above and beyond what they need. And what they've been, and even exceeding beyond that to go beyond what they want, what they would wish for. He's given them that what they need, what they want, and more. And then because of that, because God has blessed these people, because we believe every good and perfect gift comes from God, right? All these things comes from God. Food, money, clothes, houses, children, whatever, cattle. All these things are coming from God. And our God is so good that He makes His sun to shine over the wicked and over the righteous. He causes rain to fall on the wicked and on the righteous. And so all these things that these wicked people are enjoying have come from God. That's what is really even more confusing. And because of that, the wicked are now scoffing and mocking those who are righteous, and yet their life seems to be going nowhere. Where is your God? Right? They're speaking loftily. Verse 9, they set their mouth against the heavens. So they're not only mocking those who follow God, they're mocking God Himself. No wonder this man is confused. God, where are you? What are you doing? How can you just look on and see these things happen? Their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, His people return, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Very troubling. And we see that around us, don't we? People who are mocking God, and yet God is giving them life. Just the very air they breathe is a gift from God, and they don't even take any thought concerning that. And they continue on in their wickedness openly, without shame. They've lost any ability to blush in wickedness. In fact, they're celebrating and glorifying their wickedness in front of our eyes and in front of God's eyes. So defiantly, open defiance. I wonder, are you troubled by that? I am, and we all should be. And it's not wrong to cry to God and ask these questions. Lord, what's going on? I don't understand. Because that is the honest truth. We don't understand these things. And we can come to God, and we must come to God and say, Lord, I don't understand. show me what you're doing. And in a moment to see why it's so important that we should be so honest with God in those particular situations, with our struggles, with our troubles. After all, He knows them already. So we're not hiding anything from Him, or we're not giving Him information that He doesn't already have. And as all this is going on, remember, and this is what I want us all to note, the psalmist doesn't stop there. He doesn't land there. Because if this is all that we had presented to us in this psalm, then we would all be utterly hopeless. Because then there's no hope for us. So what about us? Have we kept ourselves pure in vain? Because this is one of the things that the psalmist was thinking. Right? As for me, I've kept my innocence in vain. Look at verse 13. Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. My life has just been nothing but struggle. Every single day, I've kept myself, I've covenanted with God, I've made a commitment and resolved, I'm going to walk in the ways of the Lord, I'm going to shun all evil. And yet, every single morning, I wake up, I'm in pain. My marriage is breaking, my kids are unruly. Financially, I'm in ruins at work, nobody likes me. And I hate what I'm doing. You can add to that list what your experience is like. Are we believing in God in vain? Is our faith in vain? We must confront ourselves with that question. Is there anything real to this? Or is this just for sure? Is there any value? Is there any sense for any man or woman and a boy or girl in the 21st century to continue believing this book? To continue believing in the cross of Jesus Christ who died more than 2,000 years ago? Is there any worth to this faith? Is there any reason for any boy or girl, man or woman, to not be sleeping around like everyone else is doing and live in purity? To not be living a life of lying and mocking against God and transgressing against His law? Is there any worth in all of this? We live in a world that is full of all kinds of sins. In fact, where we find ourselves here, it's so easy to sin. We are offered, the world around us is offering us so many opportunities to indulge our sinful desires. What should stop us from doing so? If this is our experience, if it looks like there's no difference, in fact, that our lives are not even better than the lives of those who don't believe in God, what is the point of us seeking to continue in the faith and to live the way God wants us to live? The answer is, there is every reason to do so. Because as the psalmist concludes this psalm, if you look from verse 25 to the end, you see that his heart is lifted up. He's blessing his soul as he's meditating on these rich truths concerning God. Because after making his analysis, after looking around, he comes back, he recollects himself, so to speak, and he says, but as for me, in verse 28, it is good to draw near to God Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? There is no one upon earth that I desire besides you. Yes, my heart and my flesh might fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion, my lot forever. I acknowledge I am weak. Call me weak and anything else you want. I acknowledge that. But I also acknowledge that God is my strength. And because of that, I'm going to go through whatever trials come in my life. I'm going to suffer to the extent that God would allow me to suffer in this world. I'm going to hold on to Him even as His right hand. He's holding me by His right hand. I will not let go because He will not let me go. Come what may, I have God and He is enough for me. I don't desire any of this filthy stuff in this world. And I don't even desire the good things that are in the world. Above God, God is supreme. He is my ultimate desire. I wonder if you can say that sincerely, honestly. Let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also. You can even kill my body. Take everything I have. Take it all away. You can never take God away from me. Because God has bound Himself to me in His love, in His mercy, through His Son, Jesus Christ. And He is my strength. Every day I live my life in Him, by Him, through Him, and for Him. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let me speak to the young ones in the audience. Look up to me, please. Listen carefully. You don't even know yet what life is going to bring to you. You don't even know yet what challenges you're going to face in your lives. Right now, as you're a young kid without many responsibilities, life is great. I don't know how you've come here. Maybe you've just come here because your parents made you come here. But listen carefully. There is something vitally important to this faith, to the Bible, to the faith that we have. Right now, as you are young, this is the best time to fortify yourself, to fortify your faith and to establish yourself in the Lord before you are tested. You may be in elementary school. You're going to go to high school someday. You may be in high school. You're going to go to college someday. Your faith will be challenged. And many young people who grew up in Christian families, sad to say, have shipwrecked the faith when they got to college. Because they look around, they see, everybody's having fun but me. I'm just going to join in. That's foolishness. What you are to say, what I am to say, and it's not just the young ones, it's all of us. What we are to say is this, but as for me, forget everyone else. As for me, it is good to draw near to God and stay there and seek to draw nearer to God with every ounce of energy He gives you. Are you listening to me, dear ones? Are you understanding why this is important? This is not just fiction. These are not just stories. This is life. This is a matter of life and death for us. And we better believe this or we are toast. We're done with. We're gone. The psalmist says, I have made the Lord my refuge. God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in times of distress. Isn't that what the Bible says? Now, so far, it looks like the psalmist is caring about nothing else but himself and his own well-being. And I must point this out because, again, we live in a culture that is big on the individual rights and individual well-being. And our culture feeds on this sort of stuff. I, me, myself, and I, right? We have iPhones, iPads, and I this and everything else. I. This corrects that notion. Because you notice the very last phrase of Psalm 73:28. He says that I may tell of all your works. I want to draw near to you, O God. It is good for me. I acknowledge that and I love that and I'm thankful for that. You have made yourself my refuge. I'm thankful for that. But the reason I want this is that I may tell all your wondrous works to the nations, to those around me, those who are despising you, hating you, living in wickedness, with no knowledge of God, without hope and without God in this world. The psalmist goes outside of himself. His heart is also concerned for their well-being because he knows without God, their end is destruction. And they need God if their end is going to be any different. More than that, he is concerned about the glory of God among the nations. I want to tell of all your wondrous works to those around me. God, bless me. You have blessed me, but I want your glory more. You remember Psalm 67? May God be gracious unto us. May God be gracious unto us, so that your ways may be known throughout the nations. That is to be the spirit of all of God's children. But it begins with us embracing God as he is in all his ways. We must make a choice today. God forces us. God wants us to choose him against all other gods. Regardless of what others are saying. When I was a kid, we used to sing this wonderful song in Sunday school. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one goes with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Is that your song today? Young or old, male or female, can you truly say, even if my brothers don't follow God, I will. Even if my husband or my wife decides to turn away from God, I still will follow. Even if my mom or my dad forsake God, I still will follow. Even though my co-workers, my schoolmates, and all those people around me forsake God, my college mates, I will still follow God. There's a choice presented to us today and every day. Remember Joshua saying to the children of Israel, as for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. We will worship the Lord. Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Fathers, are you listening to me? Can you set an example for your families? An example of faith that no matter how difficult life is for you, individually, your children, your wife, and all around you will see in you the faith of this man. We have a faith that is not only worth living for, we have a faith that is worth dying for. Because we have a Savior who died for us and rose again from the dead, and He is our hope. We live, in Him we live and move and have our being. We live for Him, for His glory, and we wait for His return. Because the day is coming, no matter how life comes, when we will see, no matter how life becomes difficult, we will see Him face to face in His glory. And all the wrongs will be made right. We will dwell in the very presence of God Himself. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. In His presence, Psalm 16 tells us, there is fullness of joy. At His right hand, pleasures forevermore. In heaven, there will be no more sorrow, no more pain, but great joy in praising our God and risen Savior for all eternity. The pleasures of this world have an expiration date. But the pleasures and the joys of heaven will last forever. Will you and I today ask God to help us to stand strong and to seek to draw near to Him even as He has drawn near to us in Christ? That's my prayer. And may God bless us and bless His word to our hearts to the glory and praise of His holy name. Amen.